some awesome, we've just heard some awesome testimonies of VBSs so far that we have announced. And I know there will be several more to come. But for right now, we have Bethel VBS is coming up July 15th. So it's getting closer and closer. And again, our theme is magnified. It'll be Tuesday, that Tuesday through a Saturday. And registration will start at 5:30. And then the actual VBS will last from 6 to 8. So each night it will last that amount of time. And then Saturday, that will be like the family day. So there will be a different, usually we get there in the morning on that day. And it'll be like kind of a fun day. So keep that on your calendar, Tuesday, July 15th. And then also the first annual Craft Fair Kingdom First there in Caneyville. Excited about that. I think it's going to be a great thing for their community down there. It's going to be Saturday, July 26th at 9 a.m., starting at 9 a.m., and I believe it'll be till 4. And there will be vendors, tractor show, bouncy houses, music, food, and more. So just celebrating what God has done. There was a lot of damage over there, but God had sent a lot of help to the ministry, and by the grace of God, I know that they've made a lot of progress over there in the church. So, but this will be taking place outside, and it sounds like it's going to be a great event. So keep that on your calendar, Saturday, July 26th, starting at 9 a.m. And again, that is 404 East Maple Street, Caneyville. So that's right when you get into Caneyville, you won't be able to miss it because there's only one little four-way stop there in Caneyville, so you really can't miss it. But I think it's going to be a great event. So Kingdom First, first annual craft fair there. And again, if you all have any other events, it doesn't have to be VBS. It can be, you know, just we ask that it's community events that are for the people and things of that nature. So if you want to get that sent in, then we'll get it added to our announcements.
Amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went into, I'm on the right verse, right, Hannah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Into the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he had done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Amen. So here he is opening the deaf ears. Jesus did authentic, real miracles, like 100%. I want to preface what I'm going to say with, I'm not taking away or saying these miracles are parables or these miracles are just allegory or something like these. I want to very clearly say Jesus did more miracles, signs and wonders, deliverance, healing, miraculous things, creative miracles than you could ever imagine. The Bible even says basically the earth couldn't contain the books if it was written all that the Father has done and Jesus had done. But I do want to say, too, a lot of these miracles, they are very real, but they also shadow what he's doing, like mm-hmm. who he is, and they're a sign. Like, you always got to remember, the miracles were a sign of who he was and a sign to what he is doing. So the opening the deaf ears, he physically opened ears, but he's also spiritually opening ears. He was physically opening blind eyes, and he was spiritually opening blind eyes. He was physically raising people from the dead, and he spiritually was raising people from the dead. Because what's going on naturally is always a reflection of what's going on spiritually. And when you see something with your eyes in a temporal fashion, with this earthly, fleshly eyes, these temporal life, all these things, when you see it just with these eyes, it's a reflection of your spiritual condition. That's why Jesus said, you are so, remember Monday we talked about the part in Mark where he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying, you're following these hygienic code and laws as if they're the doctrine of God, and you expect your hands being washed to make you pure. But he's saying what comes out of you is defilement, and he says what's coming out of you is because what's in you. So it's what's inside of you that is causing what's coming out of you. That is in essence saying what is in the spirit man is the producer of what comes in the fleshly man. So we can say, yeah, they've got they're doing this, they're saying this, they're walking in darkness, but their heart's really good. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but what's inside is going to come out, and the fruit that you're living is a reflection of what vine you're hooked up to. And I think we have to realize this, that Jesus was, the natural things he was doing was flowing from the spiritual things he was birthing. And these miracles are always a sign and a wonder, but they're a sign to who he is. They're a sign to what he's doing, and they're a sign and a foreshadow of what he is going to do. And so,
I like what my study notes on verse 34. It's just something I didn't really like when it said that he sighed. I had never really paid much attention to that, but it said that the word there for sigh, that's also mentioned in other parts of the word. It's mentioned in Romans 8:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:2. It's signifying Jesus's passion in what he's saying. So it says it's like intense emotion as he, mm-hmm. It said he sighed and looked up to heaven, or looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, it's like, it says he beseeches God to do this undo the evil with intense emotion and passion. Mm-hmm. So I never really caught that, but I do think that, you know, it's easy for us to just read through the miracles and the different things, but I like that there are some things that give us glimpses into Jesus as a man, yeah. Like the intensity of emotion, and not just a man, because I mean God has emotion too,
yeah.
But just the passion behind it and the how weighty it was for him. I guess I think it helps to, if it was weighty for him, how much more weighty should it be for us?
Yeah. Amen.
Uh-oh. Oh. Thomas said he lost us, but never mind, it's back. So it must not have been anything.
Oh, okay.
Anything, yeah. Big.
He was the prodigal son, briefly.
Well, how do you say that word? Ephata?
I don't know. I struggle.
Can you say it, Aaron?
I would say Epathia.
Epathia?
Of... So, la, because there's no L, but apathia, I don't know. That's how I would say it, but I'm a redneck from Kentucky that's trying to say
Hebrew
and Aramaic words. Like, I was a college dropout, so I never got to Greek or Hebrew.
Well, if both of the PHs were the same, then it would be ifa.
Is that an Aramaic word? That's what I was looking
at. I was wondering that,
too. It is Aramaic. It has to be.
It says it's be opened. Be opened.
So why do you think that he says certain things in Aramaic?
I think Jesus spoke a lot of Aramaic. My personal opinion is he did. I mean, Koinonia Greek was the language of the day because of you going back to like 137 AD. Right before Jesus died, I mean, came in BC and 167 and all those dates where Alexander the Great really started to take over and the Greek Empire expanded. And then around that time is when Alexander the Great kind of moved out and the Roman Empire kind of come in. But the Koinonia Greek actually stuck. It mm-hmm. was the common language of the day. So he spoke predominantly in Greek.
But Aramaic, too.
He would have done Aramaic and Hebrew. Because we know some of, you know, that's the three languages of the Bible is Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Greek, yeah.
But it does seem like some of his major statements were Aramaic. Like,
you think he learned, like, those were the only languages that he learned? Or do you think he spoke others?
I think those are the three prominent languages of the day. And you got to remember, Jesus didn't travel.
Yeah.
Like, he traveled within his little pile. But, I mean, like, basically, if I'm not that great, I need to look at a map more. But if I'm not mistaken, I mean, Jesus' whole life was lived between Elizabethtown and Caneyville, like on the parkway. Like, it just wasn't that big of a area that he traveled. All these places were pretty condensed. And
but they walked.
They walked. Or a donkey. But it was a very small area that he lived in. Even though, you know, except for Egypt, when they traveled on this Egypt, yeah. but his ministry was all centered in that one little cluster.
Yeah.
And so I think that the prominent language of that day would have been those three. And I don't know if he would have. Now, I guess now he would speak any language he wants. He took upon him.
So you don't think he ever went like to the northern part of Israel?
I don't think so. We have. I mean, maybe in his childhood or something like that.
Yeah.
But I think there was a pretty much a custard.
Wouldn't that have been the northern, like Lebanon would be in the northern part of Israel?
And he may have ventured there, but his whole ministry was condensed in a pretty small area.
I just wonder with like different people coming through, like if there was foreign people coming through, different things.
Yeah.
And if he ministered, I mean, the Holy Spirit can definitely have us understand different languages, speak different languages. So I just wonder.
I'm just trying to put land. What is the purpose for all this stuff going on over there? You know, like I think they're looking bigger. Like they're going to try to get back the land that they had before. I think that's what their purpose is right now. They won't come out and say it, but I think that's what their purpose is. Because Lebanon, because they attacked Hezbollah in Lebanon. Lebanon's supposed to be part of the northern part of Israel, you know, biblically. So I've been looking up stuff like that, you know, like landmass.
What is actual the land that
they had, you know, because in the 1947 or 1941 when they took back, you know, they took back some land then, but they, you know, the Gaza Strip. I mean, I think that's what a lot of that's over, the Palestine area, that they want that land back. And I think they're going to eventually go after Lebanon and Jordan because that's part of their old, what they, greater Israel, they call it. So I think there's a fight for that. So, and I think they're just trying to remove people out of their way that's standing in their way of getting that land back. So there's a lot to it. I mean, there's a lot I want to study more upon. The land of Israel, you know, what it's supposed to be, what it used to be, what I think is eventually going to set up some stuff for in time. So
how does that work though? Like as far as, like, I know the Lord promised them that land, but how does that work practically of them getting that land back? Like I've thought about what the Lord's will.
Because you having to fight people to get that land back? Is that what you're saying? Or what do you?
Yeah. And just the way of acquiring that land back. Like,
I mean,
have you thought into this, Aaron?
I mean, they try to do it. I think they try to do it. What is it called? When they talk, trying to do it without firing.
Ceasefire?
No. Like when you're trying to, we use it a lot without trying to go to war. We call it
diplomatic?
Yeah. More of an approach, trying to like, hey, let's do talks today and see what we can
try to like barter.
Barter, yeah. Hey, we'll give you this, you give us this, blah, blah, blah. But I do think that that's the big whole thing with Gaza is they want that land back. And but I think, I mean, it seems like it's always been that Ishmael Isaac kind of the battle between the two, you know. I mean, it's what it seems like a lot lately. It's been that. And that they're going to try to get back what they want, you know, what they originally want. And I don't know what, like I said, we don't know. There's a lot of extent that they're not talking much. And the United States is kind of like, well, I don't know what y'all want, you know. Nobody knows. But I do think their plan is they want the land back for some reason. And it may just be biblically, you know, it is written, can't stop it. This is what they want. So, anyways.
Well, I did look up, because y'all know me, I don't like to just make a statement and I'll be able to back it up.
Yeah.
From what I can find in information in a quick search, the majority of his ministry was done in an area 17 miles long and 8 miles wide. So it's actually E-Town. It's not E-Town to Caneyville. It'd be Litchfield to Caneyville.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean, that was the size of...
And that's mostly where you walk through that home.
Yeah. And even actually... that
was, you could probably walk that and probably...
They say that just if you followed the Gospels, he walked over 3,200 miles in his life.
Oh, wow.
In his ministry. Those 3.5 years he walked.
How long is a walk to Caneyville?
For me, it starts at Five Star, and then it ends at the Mexican restaurant. I don't get there.
Well, it's like walking around the park 17 times. Yeah. So, I mean, I walk around it once, and I'm like, I'm ready to go. You know, I don't want to walk around it twice. I don't know. But, I mean, you think about it, like, that's all he did. So that wasn't nothing to him to walk that.
Yeah, they were walking everywhere.
Especially in this heat. And if I had to walk in
94
and 115 degree heat index.
I keep thinking about that because, honestly, people who are used to the heat, they are more, like, they have more endurance in the heat.
Yeah.
Because your body, like, adapts to that. And I remember, like, Nehemiah was saying whenever he came here that he thought that, like, what we think is hot was cold.
Oh, yeah.
Like, he was shivering.
I remember Aaron was telling a story about, was it Shadrach? Was you telling the story? It was either him or Charlotte was telling the story. And they were in Africa in the car, and they were hot. And Shadrach didn't want to turn the air on. And then he finally turned the air on, just cracked it just one or two notches. And he goes, about 2 minutes in, he's, ooh, it's too cold. And he turned it off. I mean, it's like 90-some degrees. They're like back there sweating, and they're just, that doesn't bother them.
I was talking to someone, though. I don't know, don't remember who, but it's like, I think air conditioning, and they said heat, too, is like one of the greatest blessings in the entire, of all time.
I know it's breaking down right now. Everywhere, like Dollar Generals and stuff, it's just overworking itself. I'm like, I don't know how they do it in Arizona when it's like 125 degrees, you know. That's not for me.
Well, coming back to the deaf man who was healed. Yes. So after Jesus says, be open to the ears, he sighed and, you know, he just told his ears basically to be open. Now, you could interpret that as when he looked up into heaven, he said, the ear, I mean, like, some people interpret that as he was telling the heavens to be open. And I was reading something, Jacob, so a minute ago, you may have actually said that. I don't know, but because I know you said something about that, be open. But I don't see that as that. I think Jesus looked up to his Father, but he spoke to the ears.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is just basically... I want to word this correctly. I think he was showing us that the source of healing is coming from the Father. And that it's not, it was the Lord is the one that is healing. The Lord is the one doing the work. He's seeing his Father do it. And he does nothing to first don't see his Father do it.
Yeah.
But I think even here he's showing us and setting us a path. And again, for the next 3 weeks, I hope... before we move into a deep study of Colossians, we're going to do this Sunday's on God the Father, next Sunday's God the Son, and next Sunday is God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the attributes of each person of the Trinity, and then how we bring them together, and some fallacies about the Trinity. And then, of course, I'm not a modalist in the slightest. I believe three persons, one God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to try to just walk us through that in a lot of teaching on God the Father. Now, with God the Father, I will be a little bit more on the God creates, but he creates through the Son. But he is the creator. He is holy. Some of these attributes of who he is, And then the sun, the deity, will talk about the hypostatic union a little bit in a way that's hopefully it's hard. Like, the hypostatic union is very hard to discuss because it's a mystery here. And the hypostatic union, for those who don't know, because I don't know either, I just looked up the word to be fancy.
I was wondering.
I've been trying to teach my kids this at Bible study at night. It's basically Jesus was fully man and fully God. Mm. That Jesus never was not fully deity, but he surrendered deity for a season. But the Father was still in heaven.
Yeah. He was always connected.
Yeah. But I think modalism will teach that the Father, now not all modes of modalism, but the truest sense of a modalism, and if you get it back to Arianism and some other lies and heresies that was perpetuated about modalism, and then you go back all the way into even the Apostles' Creed that really dealt with the Trinitarian view of what's going on. Sometimes they make, it's almost like God just left complete heaven and nobody was
like left
ruling
it alone.
The universe. Ugh. And it's just a fallacy. Jesus was praying to the Father. Jesus yeah. was talking to the Father. Jesus was in communion with the Father. Jesus was like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he was the express deity, as the Bible says, of who the Father is. But the Father was still reigning over the universe as the Son was here dying for sins.
So they don't believe he's omnipresent, where he can be in more places than once?
Well, this is where I don't concede to the word three manifestations.
Yeah.
I'm three persons.
Person, me too.
Because I don't think that God manifests as the Father, and then he manifests as the Son, and then he yeah. manifests the Holy Spirit. I think they're all three persons, but here you are, our God is one God.
But I'm saying modalism, do they teach he can't be in more than one place or something?
Well, they would, and that's why I'm saying not all modalists believe that, but that was a heresy that has been perpetuated over the years, that he basically left heaven.
Yeah.
God did not leave heaven. Yeah. Like, now he became flesh, but that's what the hypostatic union is teaching us, is that he was fully man, fully God,
yeah.
and that God the Father was still in the heavens reigning. And then there's been those that's even taught that the Holy Spirit didn't exist till the Pentecost, like he was created. And I mean, you can see where all the yeah. lies that get there. And then there was a famous preacher who said he had a dream, went to heaven, and saw a big ball of fire and energy. And at one point, the Father steps out, and the Father steps in, and then the Holy Spirit steps out, and the Holy Spirit steps in, and then Jesus steps out, and Jesus steps in. And I just don't see that scripturally present anywhere. And so what we do have, though, is the Father speaking from heaven, the Son being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Mm-hmm. We do have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and the Father speaking.
Yeah,
we do have all things were made by him, through him, and for him, that being the Son. I mean, we could do this all day long of Trinitarian language. It's a mystery.
I mean, John 1, I mean, that's...
100%. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was God. But, and that being the Logos, which is that Greek word for eternal Word,
yeah.
He's always been... And so there's just a lot there, and it's the how Jesus was fully man and fully God, the fullness of the Trinity, we will grasp the best we can, but I still think it's a mystery until we can maybe get revelation one day. But anyways, all that to say this is that when Jesus looks up, he's acknowledging the Father as the source.
Yep.
All right, he's acknowledging the Father as source, and then he speaks from the authority that he has on the earth to be open. The ears were open. But this is how I love Jesus, is like telling them, don't you say anything. And they just couldn't stop.
Yeah.
I don't think they were operating in rebellion to Jesus or just wanting to be disobedient to Jesus. I think there was just they couldn't help but give him praise and tell who he is. And there was just there was something so deep in the inside of them. And, you know, it's like, this was a miracle for this guy. Like,
true.
We hear this stuff all the time, like in the Bible when we're reading it. Oh, he did this. He healed all the sick. He healed this. And we're like, yeah, he did all these. That's great. That's amazing.
Yeah.
But what if you're the dude that couldn't hear your whole life?
Yeah.
And you got your ears popped. And they opened up. And you could hear for the first time. And
wow.
I watched a video the other day of, yeah, I think it was a guy, or maybe this one was the kid, and they could never hear, and then the, you know, the doctor put that device on the head where, you know, like the hearing aid that they actually attach into the head, and I remember this, I'm pretty sure it was a kid, this one. I watched the man too, but this kid really got me. And he could hear for the first time.
Yeah.
And you could just see the tears start to flow and the joy that was over them to be able to hear for the first time, or somebody that sees color for the first time.
Oh, yeah.
And they, you're not going to pass them on the street and they're going to be like, hey, what happened today? Oh, it was a cool day. Like, this guy just had his ear open. Other people got to see him.
Yeah.
And because when I watched this kid, and even this one on the man, it wasn't him that was just crying and weeping. The mom come around the kid and wept with him. The wife come around the kid and wept with him, because these were miracles.
Yeah.
And you couldn't stop them from declaring the goodness of God. And that's how it should be in our life when we think about being saved, when we think about being rescued, being ransomed, being bought with a price. When we think of the cross, when we think of the miracle of being born again, we think of the miracle of being made right with a holy God. When we think of all that God's done in our life, why are we so quick to be quiet?
Yeah, that's true.
We should tell everybody. We endure. We survive by the word of our testimony.
Amen.
Overcome.
I know we got to go break, but did you say any, you said something about sign? Did you say what the Greek word was for that?
I didn't say what the Greek word was, but it's mentioned in other areas, and it said something about spiritual fervor.
I was just reading. This is pretty amazing, because like if you think of sigh, it's like, huh, you know, but it says it was from the Greek word stenazo, signifying his deep compassion and empathy for man's suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, at the sorrowful state of humanity due to sin. I'm like. So you could imagine him looking at it and like, oh my God, you know what? This is what humanity is going to look like if I don't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's like the it goes back to Romans, you know, for the wages of sin is death. It causes so much destruction, and it's just, and then he came in and restored humanity back.
Mm-hmm.
And
he undid. That's what my notes were saying. He beseeches God to undo the evil.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just like, that's so amazing. I know, real quick, wonder why he charged them to tell no one. Is there a reason why that was?
I keep thinking about that in all throughout the Gospels when he says it, because it just seems like he would know that.
Do you think because he was afraid they were going to follow after his hand, not his heart?
I've said this a couple times on here. We've gone back and forth some things, but I still believe that most of it was because he wasn't doing it for the masses. He was doing it for the one.
Personal. Yeah.
And
I can see that.
He so loved this blind man. I mean, this deaf man, that his healing was not just so that everybody can see it. It was so that this deaf man could know him. And I feel like Jesus was after the one. And we always make the church about the masses, but Jesus was always about the one.
This personal.
He was about the one.
Yeah.
Now, when he taught to the masses. But when he ministered, like you go back to the woman at the caught in the act of adultery.
Mm-hmm.
He got down in the dirt and looked her in the eye.
Yeah.
And everybody else is saying and screaming and yelling, and he's in the dirt with her.
Yeah.
And I think he was always about the one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's his good. One was not so that he could put a video camera in their face and tell everybody in the world how that one was ministered to.
Go ahead.
No, you're good.
I was just, in my mind, just threw something. It's like the woman who had the issue of blood, and he's walking through all kinds of people touching him, you know, but somebody touched his heart, touched his virtue, touched the hem of his garment. And I said, it's those who are desperate for the gospel, those who are desperate for him, those who are in desperate need and not think of anything, that they've tried everything, they've done it all. They need him. And mm-hmm. that, to me, is what moves God. So,
amen. Let's do our first question of the day. We'll get into a quick break, and then we'll come back with Kingdom Corner and whatever the Lord lays on your all's hearts to discuss today. Wednesday question number one, sponsored by Higdon, no, Sicilian Bank, sorry. Which two successful or successive, that's it, sorry, Judean governors did Paul appear before? Which two Judean governors did Paul appear before? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Thank you all so much for tuning in today and being with us. It's always an honor and a privilege to have your ear. The 2 hours early in the morning, it's a great day. It's a great way to set our day forth and get into the Word and talk about the things of the Lord and set our hearts for the rest of the day. So it's an honor. I want to say, again, there is no church picnic this Wednesday, Saturday. That has been canceled. So just get that word out if you don't care. If you're a part of Bethel, and you can just tell everybody that you know that was possibly coming, that it's been canceled. So, all right, Miss Hannah, if you want to take off with Kingdom Corner.
All righty. I hope I have my right scriptures. I was in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So I am going to start in verse 1 and read a little bit here. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at that place, I don't know how to say. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor, I guess how you say it. Mm-hmm. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who then, when they hear all the statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what a great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has the statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather all the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. So, really, I've just been captivated kind of by the book of Deuteronomy, and basically, in this chapter, I feel like the Lord is trying to take me back to understanding the purpose of his word, the value of his word. And not only that, but just obedience. Like, that's the big thing in this chapter 4, is obedience. And there's layers to that. So there has to be, like, a teaching. You know, you can't obey something if you don't listen to it, if you don't, mm-hmm. if it's not given to you. That's why we're held accountable. We, you know, the word says we'll be held accountable for what we know. Mm-hmm. Because we can't. We're not obeying something that we don't know. But a lot of people say, well, I was never taught this, I was never taught that. There are certain things that we were never taught, but we will be held accountable for those things that are, Romans says, that are written on our hearts, that morality that we know right from wrong. But when it comes to the deeper things here, I love what it's saying about the statutes and the rules. They're not a bad thing. They're life. The statutes and rules, the commandments of God, they are life. They are breath, the breath mm-hmm. of life. But it's the things, listen to what he says. He said, do not add. He said, I command, you shall not add to the word that I command you. And what did the Pharisees do? All those years later, they added to it. So all the things that we feel like put us into bondage and that are make it, you know, legalistic and hard for us are not from God, because God, he says, hold fast to the words that I have spoken to you, and you will enter into the land that I have promised you. Mm-hmm. And to me, yes, he's talking about physical land to them, but the Lord just ministers really to me through this journey of the Israelites through the wilderness, and, you know, Moses, you know, preaching these sermons to them that he gave him on the mountain. There's just so much here, but he was just reminding me that, you know, it's time to stand, hold fast to the promises that he has spoken over mm-hmm. our life, and oh, yeah. hold fast to the word, the truth, because there is so much deception going on right now. And there is so much discouragement. You know, I see, even though Moses had to say some hard things to the people, and he had to instruct them, he had to preach against their idols and all that, he was encouraging them. Mm-hmm. Like, and that's one thing that my study Bible had said, is that this sermon in Deuteronomy was meant to motivate the people. It was meant to inspire them. You talk, it reminds me of you, Jacob, you have said this multiple times about, like, in the power of inspiring people. And that's what Moses was doing. But it wasn't in his own self. We can inspire people in our own self, and then it'll wear off. But he was using the words that God gave him, but with a determination and mm-hmm. with a provoking to movement. Because that's the thing, is he was trying to, I mean, I can't imagine trying to get that many people to travel, like, and actually move and do what God's telling them to do. I mean, it's hard enough for us in our small little groups and our small groups of churches to get on the same page, mm-hmm. but to imagine if us and our church bodies were traveling through the desert together. That would really, like, we think that we're tested now, and we were talking about this earlier, like, we're sitting in air-conditioned churches, we're sitting with full bellies, we're sitting with full bank accounts, well, not all of us, but enough bank account, enough in our bank account to survive at least, and most of us a little extra to, you know, spend here and there. And we still can't get along half the time. We still can't get on the same page in one mind and one accord. Mm. And they here traveling through the wilderness in very rough conditions. I mean, they did. Yes. God provided all their needs. He did. He never let them lack. Mm-hmm. Like, if they didn't rely on him, they definitely would have. But I don't know. It just spoke to me that, like, you know, we are grafted in, and all these promises that he made to Israel, it's still true for us today.
True.
It's still true for me, for any child of God. And how often it said, your eyes have seen what the Lord did here at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed all the men who followed the Baal Peor, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. I think we remember the great things that God has done, but I think we need to, he's saying here, we need to remember the severity of God too. And I think we forget that. That's what keeps us from fearing the Lord, is when we forget how God poured out judgment on the ones who turned from him and rejected him completely.
You know, something that just keeps hitting me lately. And I just keep looking. I was like, God, why is it so in this life, all God wants is us to look to him? I mean, really. He just wants us to look to him for answers. He wants us to look to him to be the author and finisher of everything, of whatever we need. He wants us to lean upon his breast like John did. But for some reason, we seem to always get off track. I mean, it's something that was just hit me the other day. I was like, why is it, God, that we always seem to get off track from you when you're the one providing everything we need? Is it because we lose focus, or we get distracted, or do we just lose our essence of your awe of who you are? You know, like, you be around your it's kind of like I always said this, you're around your spouse a lot when you're at home. And you're always with them, you know, quite a bit other than work, unless y'all both work a lot and you just don't get to see each other. But most of the time you're around your spouse. And me and Kirstie are about to celebrate 20 years. And I'm like, you would think after 20 years, and you hear about this a lot, people get stagnant in their relationship. You know, they've been married. It's kind of like it's your conjoint twin almost. And it's kind of like you just feel like you can't do it without them, you know. But I see other people who have distanced themselves from their spouses. To me, the longer I walk with my wife, the more closer I feel to her. But it seems the opposite with some people with the Lord. I feel like some people who's walked with the Lord 20 years are worse than they was in the beginning. And somehow they've walked away from it, you know. And I'm like, I think this is one thing I've noticed about a lot of, just even in my personal walk with my wife, is communication. Mm-hmm. If you're not communicating with them, you don't know them. And if you're not communicating with Jesus, you don't know him. And why do you want to do what he wants you to do if you're not communicating with him? You know, I'm not saying, you know, you read your Bible, that's fine. You know, let's read our word. But do you talk to him like me and you are talking to each other? Mm-hmm. And I said, I think sometimes we lose that supernatural part of that God. We can talk to God and he talks back to us. We just don't listen. We, you know, like that still small voice that Elijah, like, you know, he was looking for him everywhere. Oh, let's look for him up here. Let's look for him over here. Let's look for him in the miracles. Let's look for him in, you know, that's what we're always doing. We're always looking for him in everything else. And he's just wanting you to listen to that still small voice inside of you that tells you, I mean, we all have it in us. If you're born again, you have it in you. And we drown it out by everything else. Mm-hmm. We don't get in the secret place. And I'm telling you, God is calling us back to the secret place. And if we're not in that secret place, I believe there's going to be some bad roads for people ahead. Because it's in that secret place that you get in the shadow of the Almighty. And you can hide within his wings. And I think, too, like even going back to what you were talking about in Deuteronomy, you know, God's telling us these things through Moses. Or telling the Israelites through Moses. And he's giving them instruction. And this is part of the order back then. Now God speaks directly to us. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have a man that's just, you know, we have a pastor that helps the flock to grow. But we have access to Jesus every day. And mm-hmm. somehow I think sometimes we don't choose Jesus when we wake up in the morning. I hate saying it, but I do believe that some Christians, I'm guilty of it myself sometimes. I don't wake up and say, choose Jesus today. Choose you this day, who you say. Deny your flesh today. Don't walk like Jacob just would walk in this earth. If we start developing a lifestyle, Lord, whatever you have for me, wake me up in the morning, I want to choose you. I want to choose your path. I don't want to go down my own path. And I feel like that's what we all do. We wake up and we get, oh, I got to go to work, or I got to go do this. Or, you know, it's like you think of everything else and you're like, what's the first thing we should do? Wake up. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving me another day to breathe. Thank you for, I think there's that relationship we need to develop with the Lord early in the morning, mm-hmm. and ask him to direct our paths that day. And I'm trying to develop in my own life, because I feel more at peace when I let him lead me, not myself. And I'm not saying, like, I think sometimes people look at it, you just can't lead nothing. You have to have Jesus do it all for you. I was like, well, I'd rather him walk before me before I do anything stupid, because I will, you know, I'll make some dumb decisions because my flesh just don't understand. And I said, we have to lead it by our spirit, man. You know, and I was listening Monday morning, and I was burning up. You know, I was texting you. Me and Brandon Goostry was talking, you know, in the overflow of what happened on Sunday. You know, I just felt God was really just moving in some things, and I've heard some testimonies from some people. And I'm like, it's time to us release what's in us, mm-hmm. and be authentic. It's time to get authentic again. quit going through the motions and quit worrying about whatever everybody else says. Don't worry about the criticism. Don't worry about man's got their own opinion. What does God say? You know, and lately I've been feeling just pull, like it's almost like this, all this chaos going around you. And I feel like we're in this, like in the shadow of Almighty, you're just like looking, you're like, well, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, but that to me is the Bible. That's the scriptures. And I believe even like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were about to be thrown into the fire, it didn't bother them.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that they would have just walked right into it and say, this ain't going to hurt us. Mm-hmm. They wasn't worried about their death. They wasn't worried about how they were going to go out of this world. They wanted to please God. We're not bound before your gods. You're not going to tell us who. We know who our God is. You don't want to tell me, you know. And I just feel like, you know, God says, watch me work, you know. And I've seen some crazy videos, and they're showing them, like, dancing around in the fire and Jesus dancing around the fire. Like, you know, like.
Like, what's going on?
Even in their, what you would call, I'm having problems with finding words today. In their distress, what most of us would have been distressed. Oh no, they're going to kill us. It's kind of like now everybody's like, oh, they're going to bomb us or something, you know. And people are like, oh God, we're going to die. No, quit thinking that way. We're so temporal. We forget we're eternal.
Yeah.
Stop thinking temporal. Be like, man, I'm having. Esther, if I perish, I perish, you know, and like, don't worry about this life. And I understand when you're young, the older I get, the more I'm like, man, Jesus, better hurry up. I don't like this old part, you know, but,
when you're young, you want to, yeah. You don't want to a lot of times head out before you experience things.
I told Kirsten, I was like, I don't care how old my body gets. I said, let my mind be young and zealous for the Lord all the days of my life. Let me have a mind where I can, I said, let me even have a body. You know, I think that God has shown me things with my body that I can do and certain things. I think he's opening doors, and I'm working on that, you know, not just losing weight, but just different things that we need in our bodies that we're absent of. But I do believe we can reverse some things in our own lives, just if we do some studying and stuff. But I mean, aging happens. I mean, it's just part of the Bible. It's part of the fall of man. So, but I do want to be like a kid, even if I'm 70, 80 years old, you know. And I said, I always want to go to Jesus in the kingdom like a child, you know, not be childish, but I want to receive the kingdom like a
like
child,
he said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And be mature, but saying, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you have me to do, let that be something in all of us, that we need to go to the Father like he's daddy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really, I mean, at the end of the day, he's daddy. He's not sugar daddy, you know, but, you know, I think some people do that. Oh, I need to be healed. Let me go to Jesus today. Oh, I need some money, Lord. Can I get some money? Lord, I need... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like, Dad, hey, I got issues. I got some problems. I need help. I need your advice. I need your guidance. I need your, you know, I need you to help me. You know, if you want to just wipe your hand and wipe and get rid of it, or if you want to take me through this walk with it, just help me, you know. Mm-hmm. And,
you know, that's what I was thinking about when you were saying about starting our day with him. Like, a lot of times lately I've been the first thing, and I think it's okay that I'm honest with the Lord, but the first thing that I will say is like, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
Just help me today. And I know that that's better than just not being mindful of him at all, but I want to get to the place where it's not the first thing I think about. That I still ask him for help, but the first thing I think about is just him.
Yeah.
Just thank you, Lord, or just praise your holy name, you know. And it's so easy to let whatever's going wrong be the first thing on our mind.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's why I'm like, Lord, help me. But I know that he, you know, I'm still thinking of him. So I know that he wants me to think of him, and he wants us to ask for help.
Oh, yeah.
But I love what you said about, you know, just... thank you, Lord. And the days that I do that, the days that the first thing I think about is what I have, which is Him, it really just sets the whole perspective for the rest of your day.
It does.
The rest of your life, that everything is a gift from Him.
I mean, if you think about it, what do we really have in this life that's worth holding on to? Other than maybe our, you know, families and people around us. That's it. You know, in this life, we have Jesus. He's given us, He empowered us not to make a bunch of money. You know, we have to have it as a tool, but that's not what should be our primary focus. You know, God opens up doors for that. You know, if you're owning a business and that's what God has you to do, then amen to that. And you'll see God work through things in your business. But if all your business is around is about making money, then you need to re-ask God, is this really what you want me to do, you know, or do something with that money that God is, you know, maybe that's for the kingdom. You know, we got to start thinking that way. We got to stop thinking that it's for us. Oh, it's for me to get a big house and a nice car and, you know, to retirement, for I can retire and settle my, you know, enjoy the, what I was like, if you can't enjoy what God has for you right now and the journey He's taking you on, you're not going to enjoy it in retirement. I'm sorry. You can travel the whole world and have all the money in the world and lose your soul. What was it worth? What was the worth of the money and all the fame and the fortune? What was all that? You go look at people who've won millions of dollars and look at the movie stars and the basketball players and ask them, is the money, they might say, yeah. But I said, ask them about their spiritual journey, where they're at. That will scare you. And I think that's where we go back to, what profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
I've been thinking about that lately. That verse.
And I was like, why do we chase after the things that make us rich, you know, when we have access to the kingdom? He gives us all. I mean, Daddy owns a cattle on a thousand hills. We got to stop desiring these things. We got to start desiring things of God.
And even things that aren't, like, you know, not just money itself, but things that cost money. Like,
I got to have a $50,000 car, you know. I'm not saying if you have that. No, that's awesome. If you, God has provided you to do
that. It's all about seeking the Lord about it.
Yeah. If that's where God has you to do, that's so be it. But I told Kirsten, I was like, I'm content. If God never gives me anything else, I'm content.
See, I think that's the time when, not that the Lord is always just going to be pouring out blessings, but I think that there's the times where we're content is whenever He provides the thing that we really need, not the things that we want. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like when we begin to be content, we start to see what He really has in store for us versus all the distractions that we want.
I said, you know, as long as I have a running car and a place for my family to be in, I don't care where I'm at. You know, for we can get to one place or another, I'm like, I don't have to have the fancy of the fancy. I said, I'd rather feed 20 of my friends and give them, have a nice meal together and spend $200-$300 on groceries and us just have a good time fellowshipping and talking about the Lord, you know. I feel like I told Kirsten, I was like, I feel so called to I just love people, and I just want to be around people to show them, because I have this weird, when I'm in work mode, and I want to pray for people, but it's just like, I want to get done for I can go do what I need to do, you know, get the work done for I can get out of here, because it's distraction sometimes with me, you know, with work.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want it to be that way, but I think it's the system of Babylon that gets us distracted like that. Like, but when I told Kirsten, I said, I want my focus where I can help people. And
we got to go to break. So you're
gonna I'm sorry.
We're 2 minutes over the hard break. Wednesday question number one again. Which two successive Judean governors did Paul appear before? 270-257-2689. We will come back here right after the break here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Again, just trying to get this announcement out as much as possible. The church picnic for Saturday is canceled. Deeply apologize about that, but it's canceled. So, y'all ready to get back into your own? Okay.
I don't even remember. Help me when we was talking.
Well, we left off talking about kind of like Babylon, because we were talking about getting back to, you know, getting back to the Lord's will for our life, getting back to loving God, putting Him first, and loving people. Yeah. And I think, you know, you were talking about you'd rather, you know, spend less money, have people over, than go and do more. And I think that we're onto something here, because I think that that is doing what God has called us to do.
Yeah.
Because sometimes when there's more, we end up missing out on what He's wanting us to do. I mean, He said the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, what
we've
more?
We've forgotten those two greatest ones.
Love your neighbor as yourself. He said almost, you know, as great as, it's the second greatest.
True.
So, and I believe it's because if we love our neighbor as ourself now is Christ. Like, Christ is within us. So if we love people the way that Christ loves us and that we are supposed to, then everything will be in alignment.
Yeah.
Because if we have His heart,
yeah,
then we're going to love people like that.
I think sometimes we're so caught up in our own heads. Every one of us get there sometimes. We're battling battles that we shouldn't even be battling. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cast your cares upon me. Why do we keep doing it? Why do we keep caring about it? Why do we keep, like, why don't we trust Him?
Mm-hmm.
He can handle it. He died on the cross. He took the nails. He did all this. He took the wrath of God. He took everything for you to have a life and life more abundantly. Not to sit down and wallow in our pity and our mess and our junk and things that are coming against us. Man, I'm like, the Bible tells us 1,000 shall fall at our side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh my dwelling. We got to start holding on to the promises of God. They're yes and amen. And
amen.
I think sometimes we get defeated. It's kind of like we sing songs with empty hearts because we don't even know what we're singing. And I'm like, when I'm worshiping, those words that I'm saying, I mean them.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? When I praise God, I know where He's brought me from. I know where I could have been, what I could have been doing. If you looked at my life before I gave my heart to the Lord, I had a good mom. I had not a great soul dad at one time. God's restored him now, thank God. But I shouldn't have been here. I should have been on the streets, drugs, slung out. I should have been probably even worse than just being on drugs. I don't even know what I can say on the radio, but I shouldn't have been here. I mean, the devil tried to take me out when I was a kid, when I was born. I died twice on the table. My mom laid up with me for 6 months, and she was about to have me when I was like 3 months. I would have died, and I was born prematurely. I was very, very sick baby, and mom had a dream that you know, I was going to be a boy. They thought I was going to be a girl, and she was going to name me Jacob. The Lord told her to name me Jacob, and she said, to this day, I was going to call you Jacob no matter what. And, you know, my mom and them was real big in church for a while. My dad was a minister, and then somehow they lost. Like, they just kind of went away from it, you know, and started seeking after things that wasn't good. And my dad ended up becoming not so good of a man for a long time. And he found his way back, thank God, like I said. But the journey was not fun early in the beginning. But God always had His hand. And you got to, I think sometimes we need to be reminded where God has taken us from. Things that He's protected us.
Yeah.
And I think we all forget that sometimes. What has God done in your life? Setback is, you know, I look at people, if you can't lift your hands up, praise God, there's something wrong. You don't know where he's brought you from. You better get excited about it. I told Kirstie, I was like, you know the reason I holler before the Lord? Because I know my pain and what I went through before him was so bad that I'm yelling at those things that where he took me from. That is that coming out of my soul. And I said, I'm praying. And when I'm yelling, I said, I want that to come off everybody else. Mm-hmm. I want to see people free from – people act like everything's good in their life. And I'm like, I know people are going through heartaches. And I feel like the enemy wants to get us alone where we fight our battles alone. Mm-hmm. Because that's his purpose, is to get us in a place where we can't talk to each other.
He wants us to keep things bottled up inside and then explode.
Exactly.
Instead of cast our cares upon the Lord, yeah. Go and take our offense to our brother, to our sister. And I pray that he helps us with that, because I think it's so important to get back to biblical way of doing things.
Yeah.
And if I don't think we're honest with ourselves enough that we're not doing things biblically.
Yeah.
And I've been trying to think about that, like, you know, what am I doing that's not lining up with this? Because it's a lot. Like,
yeah.
If we really look at it. But I do believe he'll take us one thing at a time, you know, because it's easy to get overwhelmed, like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing a lot of this. but he'll take us and zone in on one thing at a time.
Yes.
But that obedience that's talking about in Deuteronomy is so important, because if he does show it to us, then that means that's the thing he wants us to do.
Yeah.
If he shows us that, you know, our heart is bitter towards someone, that's the thing he wants us to focus on. Mm-hmm. We can let everything else, you know, be pushed to the side for a second on the things that we need to work on. But that thing that he's shown us at that moment, that's what we need to obey. And
I've just been,
you know, it even goes along with what you said, like, don't forget where God's brought you from, is what he was telling to them. He said, don't forget what I did here.
Yeah.
Don't forget where I brought you out of this place where others were destroyed.
Yeah.
I think we forget that too. Like, the Lord's hand is on our life, and there's, you know, other people who went down paths of destruction. You know, it's only by the grace of God that we didn't go down that path of destruction.
Mm-hmm.
It's only by the grace of God calling us out and calling out us out from among them.
What was it? I was just reminded of Abraham returning to the place where he had built his first altar. God is calling us back to our first altar.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? When God changed your life and brought you out of whatever it was, life of drugs, and maybe it was nothing. Maybe he just saved you at a young age. And he spared you from the heartache of what you've seen others go through. But sometimes we got to come back to our first altar. When you wanted to tell everybody about Jesus and what he did for you, come back to your first altar when you were so excited just to get to church, and you wanted to learn, you wanted to open your Bibles up, and you couldn't wait for praise and worship to happen. You didn't care. You just wanted to just drink it in. And I think sometimes we have to remember our first altar of when we communicated that, laid our things down before the Lord, and he filled your heart with joy and happiness, and he filled your heart with something different. He traded your heart of flesh, your heart of stone for a heart of flesh. He gave you something different. He made you a new creature. He put you on a new path, a new trajectory. He broke off all those things that the path that you were taking, and to put you on a new path. And I think sometimes we forget we got to come back to our first altar.
Mm-hmm.
Come back to that first time that when you heard that preaching and it sunk down deep in your soul and it moved you, you know. And don't let the enemy, we was talking about this, don't let the enemy wear you out. Don't let the things of life begin to wear you out. Because in the place that restoration or rejuvenation is in his spirit, is in the presence of God, get into your secret place. That's where he restores you. Get into that secret place. And I'm not just talking about at home. Get in the secret place, even at church. I can It don't matter how many people's around me. I'm getting that secret place of God. It ain't nothing else but me and the Lord. We can get in secret places wherever, at work. You know, I've talked to God in my truck going down the road, you know. I mean, you can do that. I think that we think a secret place is I got to get away from everybody. And that may be, you know,
it's certain times. It's a blessing times. When we can do that, but it shows how disconnected we are from the world when we, no matter where we are, we can get into it.
Yeah.
Because that's what he wants. He wants us to not be so bothered by everybody.
Yeah.
Because when we're bothered by people, then it's going to be hard to get into that secret place. Because we're going to be thinking about them.
You know why? We don't set our minds on things above. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Bible says to set our minds on things above. Set our mind upon above everything else. If we're to be like eagles, we got to learn to fly. We got to learn, because an eagle can fly higher than any other bird. They can fly higher and they can go above the clouds and they can see with sharp vision. I mean, they can look and see a bowel. I think it's over a mile. They can pinpoint exactly where they need to go, especially when they're looking for prey, you know. Mm-hmm. And I was like, we need a pinpoint. We need a mile. We need that kind of vision when the enemy's coming. Oh, lock it in. We're getting. Let's not be on the defense. We're going after him. He's trying to wreak havoc. Let's destroy his plan right now.
Oh, that's a word. Proactive. Proactive prayer.
Amen.
Brother Jay Hall, he was talking to me about that. Just Amen. Intercession and how the Lord is just speaking. Well, Jason Miller's message was awesome on Sunday about intercession. And me and Jamie were just talking about being on the proactive, and that the Lord he is interceding, and he's like the general, is what he was saying, behind intercession. So if we allow him, he will show us where to go in prayer, and he'll show us how to be proactive in prayer and pray against and disarm things before they ever even come to pass.
Amen.
And we should be getting back to that place so that we're not reactive to everything. I think that's where we've been for so long.
Yeah.
Is we've just been reactive. And that's why it's like, you know, you're always trying to, like, you can never get ahead.
Yeah.
Like, you're always running, but you can never get ahead of whatever it is. And, you know, that can be in finances. That can be in, you know, your job. That can be in anything. But it can be in prayer. It's like we can never get ahead. Like we're always behind, two steps behind the enemy, two steps behind the enemy. And then we're just in this cycle and we just keep facing the same battles and losing the battles because we're always behind. But if we could get that view point of the eagle and then see, let the Lord show us ahead and be proactive. I think he's called us to be that. He's called us to advance, not just to survive. It goes back to the surviving versus thriving, even with the story of Gideon.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. I mean, it's just, like I said, sometimes you take a step back and like, why does it seem to some, like the more I walk with the Lord, I'm like, man, why do we struggle so much? Because really all we need is you.
Yeah.
I mean, we struggle because we're like, oh, this ain't happening or this ain't happening. As long as I look at him and he's, like I said, the author and finisher of my faith, that, you know, hey, lead me, God, where you have me to go. Mm-hmm. If they don't receive me, you even gave us word, if they don't receive us, kick the dust off your feet and go on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it didn't say, oh, ponder why this didn't happen. Oh, did I do something wrong? He said, kick the dust off your feet and go to the next house. Go do this, go do that. That you'll find the one that's going to receive you, you know. But this scripture been hitting me. I've got to be obedient. And 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God give us a spirit, not of fear, but of love, power, and of self-control. And I love, actually, I'm going to read the KJV because that was, I love that verse, but I always loved in the KJV what it says. Wherefore I put in the remembrance that to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind.
Mm-hmm. And I just love that stir, that word.
Yeah, that's why I like the KJV version of that one, because I just feel like it's time for the people of God to stir up each other in the Lord. Because the gift should not be dormant. The gift is there. You're born, the giftings and callings are without repentance. Stir up those gifts and people around you. Begin to stir up things and begin to awaken things, you know. I was thinking that the other day, Kirstie, I said, you know, I don't even know why I bought Braden a guitar. And I said, for Christmas, I said, this kid didn't even have one musical side to him at all. But I knew he had a gift that could have been passed down from generations, because my whole family is musically talented. And I was like, I don't even know why I bought him a guitar. It was almost like God planted that down into me. And he's picked that guitar up like crazy. And he's learning fast, pretty fast. Mm-hmm. And then Kylie said, I want to play an instrument. And I said, well, a violin maybe? She goes, yeah, I want to play the violin. So she's got her violin. She's going to start learning. And it's like Briley's just taking off. She plays piano, a little bit of piano, and you're singing. And it's just like, God, let me stir up the gifts. Do we do this to our kids? Or do we just want them to, like, I feel like we want to raise our kids up. Oh, you got to go to college. You got to get a great job. You got to make all this money. You got to do this. We're setting the system of Babylon up in them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Really? I heard this one man said, it was funny, like, because I used to think, man, did we do the right thing by homeschooling? Did we do the right thing by, people were like, well, how about their social skills? And this guy popped up on one of my feeds and it said, uh-oh, get your kids out of school. Get your kids out. And he's like, I'm like, why? He's like, he says, the best thing you ever do. He said, people say, what about them social skills? He says, no, these are entrepreneurs. These are kids who, when you get them out, and don't worry about their social skills. He said, you want them to be like everybody else. That's what social skills does. It makes them like everybody else. Like everybody like on Facebook. He said, we need people to rise above this and be entrepreneurs and be where they can go create things, because in that place where they're not socialized and trying to be like everybody else, they're raising up leaders. And I was like, because I mean, I know sometimes my kid, it's hard on my kids because they don't have a lot of friends. I mean, they have very few, but I said, you know, friends come and go in your life, but there'll be some that'll stick around, that the ones that God wants you to have in your life. You pray for that. And I think that reminded me, like, Lord, are you having me raise up pioneers? Is that what you have me to do? Are you having me raise up pioneer children that will break? I've always prayed that over them. Lord, let them break the threshing floor. Let them break the things that everybody, the status quo of trying to be like everybody else, that we're called to be different. And is this what you have me to do, is raise up pioneers in these kids? And I just felt that strongly in my heart. Like, I'm raising up pioneers. They're going to do something different than nobody else has ever done. And that was my heart. I said, Lord, don't let them be like me. Don't let them struggle, like, through life trying to figure out things. And I'm basically making up stuff as I go. I mean, I've done that my whole life. Like, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I trust you. You know, you're God at our feet. But, you know, I want to raise up pioneer children. I think that's, you know, yeah, I think that they're going
to not just be like us, but to go further.
Yeah. Don't.
To break through.
Yeah.
New ground.
New ground. New sounds of heaven.
New ground, new sound.
New ground, new sounds. You know, raise up the newness, the new wine. It's time for the new wine to be raised up. And it's time for the new things to be poured out. You know, I think God is ready to do that. And I listen to them, you know, I let them speak their heart about what they see. And I say, go for it. You know, you feel the Lord, just do it. And I used to say, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if all we're doing is helping. And we come home one night and I hear Braden playing the guitar and Briley's playing piano. And I'm like, look, this is what they're doing when we're gone, Kirstie. They're playing music when they're gone, when we're gone. And I hope God does something that, like, you know, I know they love music. It's something that they've really enjoyed even more now. I've seen it help them grow, mm-hmm. being part of the worship team, being part of, you know, with you guys and Heather and Brandon. And I just felt like that's doing something in them. And I'm hoping and praying, because I think they're praying too, that the other teenagers will want to be part of something like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's not music, do something.
Yeah, I know that's their heart, you know? Too. Yeah, that's been my prayer over them too, is that, you know, growing more in the gift,
yeah.
there will be more, you know, growing in the spiritual life. Yeah. And I think I've seen that too. And I think that's the God can do that when we submit ourselves to Him, when yeah. we submit all of our talents to Him, the things that He's given us. It's like it draws us closer to Him. I can't really explain it, but I think when we submit those things that He put in us, it like opens up a new way to connect with God.
Yeah.
And and if we will allow it to grow closer with Him and understand Him more, and then we will understand who He's created us to be more.
Amen.
Yeah, so I love that.
I think it's time to raise up the next generation for.
Mm-hmm.
It's for such a time as this, you know. I'm tired of seeing them battered and bruised, you know, and what they've had to face in today's age. It's hard because, you know, when we grew up, I mean, we grew up in a very, very age of things were rapidly happening. Things were cheap. Money was flowing. Thing, you could own a house pretty fast, you could own cars pretty quickly, you could get any credit card you want, you know, all these things. Like, life was easy, almost like when I grew up, in a way. You could go to any college. A lot easier than it is today for kids. I mean, they said for a kid to own a home, you have to make $80,000. I'm like, I don't even make that. You know, that's the average homeowner. To own a home now is $80,000 a year.
Wow.
According in the state of Kentucky. And you can do it probably less than that, but they're just putting an average statistic out there. And I'm just like, that's messed up, you know, that times are that hard for kids and the setup. And I'm like, and I think sometimes we got to pray that God help these kids in this generation to be able to do. Maybe He's calling them to look to Him, and not, because I feel like our generation maybe leaned more on wanting the things given to them so much that, you know, that they, I don't know. And I think we grew up in that millennial situation. Like, everything came so freely, but now it's kind of like, uh-oh, we got to start doing things different. And these kids today, you know, most of them still live with their parents. And I pray that God will open that door for kids to really seek Him and what they want them to do. And, I still think, you know, going back to stirring up those gifts, I think it's time for the people, like the older ones, to the older and the younger. I even heard Monday y'all were talking about that. Getting the old and the young, you know, it's time for them to mesh and pay it forward. I was talking to Brandon about that the other day. I said, Lord, it's time for the older generation to get behind the younger generation.
Mm-hmm.
Propel them to where they need to go. Help them to get to that place. You know, let's not waste time. You know, just like you all, you take some teenagers. Like, I'm not seeing y'all do that. Take some teenagers and put them under your wing, mm-hmm. and raise them up. You know, I think we should be raising up not just our own children, but people around us. You know,
yeah. I think if everybody took like the generation younger than them, think about how much unity we would have. Amen. Like among the, if everybody like would consistently take somebody,
yeah.
younger than them
and help them,
and then even, you even see it with the little kids. Like, I'm so thankful for the, you know, the like your young girls' age, yeah. and Eliza, them take the babies. They love babies,
yeah.
so they even help with the babies. So you can just see it from the oldest to the youngest,
and they'll pray over them.
Yeah, how yeah. there's that in us to shepherd and lead, and you know, take under our wing those that are,
yeah.
the ones underneath.
Yeah.
So.
And I think too, like, they, I sometimes like, y'all pray for me, you know, the kids, and I'll let them pray for me. I said, they don't have to be some elaborate prayer. They really mean it when they pray. You know,
they
these
do.
Kids, they have the childlike faith. You know, they believe that Jesus can do it. And you just got to pray. I know we get caught up in this kids and, oh, they're all into this and the video games. And I was like, but if you give them an opportunity and pray for them,
They're open. That's why they're vulnerable, which we got to get to our guest, Miss Nancy, will be calling in about a minute. But, yes, they're just open. And that's why, you know, children's ministry, it's not just, like, on a Wednesday or on a Sunday. It's all the time. Like, they're just so wide open to hear and to learn. And, yeah, I think we should remember that because the Lord wants us to be looking out for the future.
Yeah.
Amen. They are the future.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen to that, brother. Amen.
Well, I guess we can go to a quick break. And then do we get our second trivia? No. And then we'll get Miss Nancy Tate on with us. All right, we're back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio, and we should have Miss Nancy Tate with us on the phone. Are you with us?
Can you hear us now? Miss Nancy?
Yes, I can hear you. Yes, sir.
Oh, amen.
Awesome. Do you have your grandkids with you?
I do. I've got Fallon. She's 6 months old.
Oh, so sweet. Yeah, we heard one of them, and I hear some grandkids, and I said I don't think she can hear us, so that's what I was saying. But I don't think. Yeah, well, how are you? How are things going? It's great to hear from you again, and also we appreciate how you have kept us updated on just things going on in our state and things to pray for with. Praise the Lord for what happened with the Baby Poe case.
Well, thank you so much. It's been a great opportunity to be able to speak with you and to keep you guys in tune of everything that's going on, because as we know, prayers are so vitally important for the success of not only the Kentucky, but also the United States, and then also the world. And so we continue to pray for peace in the world. It's so very, very, very vitally important, especially as we've seen over the last couple of weeks.
Amen. Yes, yes. And so just go ahead and give us some updates on what's going on the thing, bills that you have been working on, things that you are aware of that maybe you could educate us on, and then as well as with pro-life and everything in that area. It seems like with fighting for life, that there's been a lot of victories, but update us on anything more recently.
Nancy.
I know one of the Nancy, can you hear us?
Yes, I can hear you now. Yes.
Okay. All right. Just go ahead and update us on what's going on in the realms of pro-life and the fight for that. I know that it seems like there's been a lot of victories lately in our state.
Oh my gosh, there have been. There's been so many victories. You know, we've talked about, and I'm sure you've kept your readers or listeners up to date on the Mary Poe case. And, you know, we've had you all pray for the Mary Poe case, and that was a situation where the ACLU filed. Actually, they were challenging all of our pro-life language here in Kentucky. That was in November of last year. And they had the seven-week-old lady. She was pregnant. She was 7 weeks gestation. And so she was she said that it was inconvenient for her to not be able to get an abortion here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. So we were so very excited, because at the last part of May, the ACLU dropped that case without any explanation for why they dropped that case. And,
wow.
And we know exactly why they dropped it. They dropped it because, first of all of our pro-life language is constitutional. All of our pro-life language is strongly supported by the legislative branch, and because of the power of prayer. So we're so very excited that absolutely we'll continue to make sure that babies here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky are not, not subject to the death penalty, I'll just say that,
yeah,
of abortions here in Kentucky. So we're so excited about the fact that that happened, and we know that our pro-life language is solid, and we appreciate those prayers. I just wanted to give you an update also on the Safe Haven Baby Boxes. I know you guys have a Safe Haven Baby Box there in Breckenridge County, which I'm so thankful for. But we're getting ready to open up the 54th Safe Haven Baby Box in Kentucky. We'll do that tomorrow in Versailles. and that'll be the 54th in the state and then the 350th in the nation.
Wow. That's so that's so awesome and such a victory. We appreciate all that you have done and your the ones that you work with for just standing for life. And I love that you update us so that we can pray, because it's a beautiful picture of how praying for our leaders and having that relationship where God is in the center, how, you know, the labor is not in vain, but prayer is just like fuel to the flame, it seems like, of all that you all are working towards in this area.
Yeah. And I was on a, funny enough, I was actually on a call last night until almost 11 o'clock. And one of the things that we talked about is we talked about the strategy, the pro-life strategy, and that's from conception to natural death. And how, you know, we're just reflecting because yesterday, the 24th, was actually the third anniversary for the overturning of Roe v. Wade in the nation. And so we were just reflecting back on the strategy that and how that happened. And of course, the very first step for that was for our Supreme Court, for our United States Supreme Court, for that court to be in support of pro-life, and how very important that was. And then how our Attorney General, you know, which Daniel Cameron was one of those Attorney Generals, how our pro-life Attorney General worked across the nation in order to be, they actually basically pinned the U.S. Supreme Court down because we had three cases that were being, three laws from three different states, that was Texas and Mississippi and Kentucky, that were actually brought before the U.S. Supreme Court, and that we pinned the U.S. Supreme Court down to where if they ruled for one, then that would be in favor of the other. And it was just so important. Just so miraculous. I mean, you know, I heard myself ask the question, who owned that strategy? And, you know, we know who owns that strategy. The Holy Family owned that strategy. The Trinity owned that strategy. And we need to continue to prayer to, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the angels and saints that surround us with the pro-life strategy, because what's the next step? And it's so important, you know, because not only, you know, that pro-death approach will never, and that pro-death strategy will never end. We'll be fighting that for the rest of our life. But mm-hmm. It's just so exciting to see people, the pro-life people, the strong people, be important, put in those positions of power and influence. And we only know that happens by prayer, because people have to be willing to say yes. But then they also have to be supported by the pro-life people, all of us on the ground, in order for these strategies to be put in place and for them to be successful.
Yes. Wow, that's so true. And earlier, actually, you know, before we transition into maybe some more just updates in our state, that things that you've been working on, things that you and the team that you're a part of has worked on, we were talking about being proactive in prayer and not reactive. And I think with this issue, it shows more than anything the power of being proactive and not just reactive, because there's life on the line. We talked about that earlier today, and I'm just so thankful. And I my prayer is that we would continue to be proactive and let, you know, the Lord guide us on how to take the ground before the enemy can take it.
Absolutely. And the biggest thing that you'll hear me talk about, and hear a lot of people talk about, is euthanasia. And I think there are 12 states now that support assisted suicide. And, you know, if you look at what's happening, like in Canada, it's not just for those people who are terminally ill, which I think that, you know, we all have a compassion for people that are terminally ill, but it's for people who are depressed. Mm. It's for people that are perfectly healthy physically, but that for that depression and where they want to assistance for suicide. And we know that there are so many resources out there that there is absolutely no need to assist people with death. There are so many, you know, I think part of the problem is that so many people have lost hope. And so it's so important for us to continue to support each other as a community mm-hmm. in order for that hope to be available, for that assistance to be available on a daily basis, and to make sure that there's reinforcement, that there's no purpose for assisted suicide.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So what areas is this available? Is it available in what areas did you say?
It's available in 12 different states. The very first state that I know of that became available was in Maine.
Wow.
And so assisted suicide is perfectly and totally legal in Maine, and it's in a lot of the, as we know of it, a lot of the states that consider themselves to be progressive and begin to consider themselves to, you know, to be more open to new age ideas.
Wow.
Yeah, so we've got to continue. We'll work against that. You know, as we know, there's the chemical abortion pill. Well, now there's a assisted suicide pill.
Oh, wow.
And so, yeah, and so those pills are, you know, they're starting to, you'll see that them become more prevalent across the you know, the internet especially, the social media platforms. And those are the opportunities that our families don't have as much access to, or know that our families are accessing it. Let's say that, you know, from my perspective, like if I'm a parent, I won't know necessarily that my children are visiting those sites. And it's not, you know, we know how the AI, and we know how all of these algorithms work. And if anyone even looks at, you know, assisted suicide, then their feeds will start being populated with
messages. Oh my gosh.
How to seek sources of and resources for suicide.
Mm.
And so it's, you know, so you'll see where we've worked really hard to ensure that especially youth don't have access to those resources. We'll work really hard as a General Assembly to ensure that youth do not have access to those assisted suicide resources.
Wow. And you know, I think a lot of people think that pro-life is limited to, you know, fighting against abortion, but it is so much bigger than that too. It is all life, and I love that those who are very vocal and educating that it's life in general. So this issue that you're talking about, even adoption and foster care and all of these things, quality of life. Like, if you're pro-life, you are for the life of every individual, even ones that you don't always agree with. But it's just valuing life. And I love that you're bringing this issue up, because I honestly were you aware of this, Jacob?
I read about it. It's disgusting, but
yeah, I just wasn't aware that it was in 12 states.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, and one of the things, too, is that part of the challenges that we have is that, you know, I've mentioned Adia Wushner, who's the executive director for Kentucky Right to Life, and Adia was instrumental in passing some of the euthanasia laws against euthanasia. So she was, you know, from her perspective, she's like, Nancy, we've got really strong laws that, you know, against euthanasia. And I'm like, you know, and I just kept talking to her. And finally, a couple weeks ago, she goes, oh, my, you know, it's like, well, Adia, if we did, then why did we see some of the horrific things that we saw during COVID, where our elderly people were in nursing homes and in assisted living, but no one to visit them, and where they were actually just dying without any type of resources because they weren't considered to be essential. And I said, so if that was the case, if we had solid euthanasia laws, why did we see what we saw? And a couple weeks ago, she said, oh, my gosh, Nancy, what they have done is they have figured out how to get around our euthanasia laws. And I said, Adia, isn't that what they always do? Right. Mm-hmm. So that's why we always have to look at what are we doing, but not only are what are we doing and what have we done, how have they figured out how to get around our laws? For example, whenever those laws were passed 15 years ago, there were not assisted suicide pills that are available on the market. And so those pills are actually available through, you can do search on the internet and find how to get those pills. So it's really important for us to pray for hope and for, you know, our communities, mm-hmm. and for, you know, why the wisdom of our lawmakers in order to ensure that we're constantly fighting against that type of resource availability.
I was just reading up on Nancy where they're calling it right to die.
That's exactly right. The right to die.
It's like they're just in opposition of right to life, you know. It's just, absolutely. It's disgusting that we'd even, but I mean, let's talk about those who hate me, they love death. I mean, those who hate Jesus love death. That's what, I mean, at the end of the day, people don't have, that's the hope. They don't have no hope. They're not giving them no hope. They're just saying, here's a pill, take it. Or they're calling it physician-assisted death, basically.
Yeah, that's right. The right to die. That's exactly what you're exactly right, which is exactly the opposite of right to life.
Yeah, it's like the enemy's way of saying, hey, y'all going to fight for life? I'm going to fight for death. And I say it goes back to the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. And I think the world's just crying out for, I mean, it's just crying out for people to, for us to stand up and speak life to people as Jesus would. So.
Yes.
And how and how our every life is absolutely a precious gift
mm-hmm.
for God.
Amen.
Every life, regardless of the circumstances of that conception, regardless of the circumstances of that physical and mental capability, every life is a precious gift from God.
Amen.
And we have to continue to, you know, on a daily basis, just continue to preach that from the rooftop.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
I recently had a conversation. I know we've only got 9 minutes, but I recently had a conversation with a lady, and she was talking about, and I might have told you this story, but she was talking about, I asked her how she could possibly support killing an innocent baby in the womb. And, you know, I was asking this, you know, we were having a very civil conversation. She was totally the opposite of me. And she said, you know, Nancy, she said, I believe in reincarnation.
Mm.
And she said, if a person believes in reincarnation, then we also believe that that baby has a choice in the womb to decide if this is the life that they want to live.
Mm.
And that baby makes that choice, and then that baby convinces the mother that it does it, that the mother doesn't want the child. And if you've ever heard of anything, a newfangled idea, that's absolutely the opposite of what we as a Christian society believe in.
Yeah. I got a real quick question to ask you, Nancy.
Yes,
something,
sir.
I've been keeping up with. Is it true that if this big, beautiful bill passes, that it could affect 34 hospitals in Kentucky? Or is this just smoke blowing up to keep it from passing?
I think it is smoke that's blowing up. I think it's just, you know, people go, the people that want to go to absolutely the worst case scenario.
Yeah.
That is very improbable that it's going to happen. And then they just want to terrify people that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I've seen those articles as well, and I am doubtful that that's going to happen. And I tell you, the reason why I'm doubtful that that's going to happen is because the same people that are, the same people that I know that are working for this one big, beautiful bill are the same people that share our values.
Yeah.
And they not only understand and agree and support that hospitals are important in urban areas, they also agree and understand and support that hospitals are important in rural areas as well.
Yeah. Mm.
And so the one big beautiful bill is not the only thing that is going to happen. That's only one thing in a series of strategy that's going to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I am confident, I'll use that word, I am confident that those those of us that are in a position of influence will not let that happen.
Yeah, because I knew Litchfield was on that list, and they said because we're heavily dependent on Medicaid, but I said we really don't. We need to just get to a place where we're like, I think that they're saying if they cut the Medicaid, that would cut all their hospitals' funding, a lot of their funding, to be able to fund the hospital because they're heavily dependent. Because Kentucky, you know, there's a lot of people in Kentucky that are on Medicaid. I think that's what they're trying to say. I was reading about it, but.
Yeah, so part of, you know, so part of the point of the One Big Beautiful Bill is to, like in Kentucky, I don't remember exactly what the number is, but let's just say approximately 50% of the able-bodied adults aren't working.
Yeah.
So 50% of the able-bodied adults that aren't working, that's between 18 and 50. So those able-bodied adults, and those are able-bodied adults that don't have dependents relying on them.
Yeah.
It's not a woman that's staying home with her children. It's not a man that's staying home with her children. It's not a woman that's staying home with her elderly.
It's just a grown man who has no responsibilities who's staying home.
That's exactly right. That's right.
Makes
sense. And there's a possibility that those people are working. It's just that they're not claiming that they're working, and then therefore they're on government assistance.
Gotcha.
So those people, 50% of our able-bodied adults need to, A, get back to work, A, claim that they're working, and or go to school and or volunteer.
Yeah.
So this One Big Beautiful Bill is concentrating on getting those able-bodied people off of government assistance.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, it's also concentrating on the people that are illegal, that are on government assistance right now.
Yeah.
That do not, they've never paid into Medicare or Medicare, Medicare or Medicaid, and so they've never paid into our tax structure, and so yet at the same time, they're taking advantage of our Medicare, Medicaid, and all of our Social Security resources, so they're causing a drain on our financial stability that we've worked so hard, you and I and our generations have worked so hard to put into place and make sure that they're there for the people that honestly deserve them. And so those, that's the two main points of Medicare, Medicaid that's in the One Big Beautiful Bill, that people turn it around and make it sound like it's actually an attack on our rural hospitals.
That makes sense. It makes more sense. I know it's all politics, a lot of it, you know, who runs these sites, but I know this was a KentuckyPolicy.org. I know I'm like, I wish that we could all come in agreement sometimes. I like, we always have to have different viewpoints on everything, I guess, but.
Let's just get to the truth.
Yeah.
And that's, I appreciate that from you, Miss Nancy, is just speaking what it is. Like, you're not trying to, you know, and that's part of, on the radio, we try to have people who aren't just trying to sway you so hard, but you're just getting the facts out there.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I've had the opportunity on two different occasions to hear Congressman Guthrie. And, I mean, I just really admire Congressman Guthrie. I've heard him talk about the One Big Beautiful Bill, and we all know that it's not perfect. We all know that it's not the end solution. It's part of the solution.
Yeah.
And I think that we've talked to, you know, I like to compare. People are like, oh, my gosh, it's not cutting deep enough into the, you know, the $36 trillion deficit.
Yeah.
Okay, if you look at Kentucky, I like to use Kentucky. It took us 5 years, 5 to 7 years, to actually get the budget in Kentucky to where it wasn't bleeding. It took us 5 years to stop the bleeding, 5 years to start working on cutting down the $60 billion worth of unfunded liability that we've now cut down to $40 billion worth of unfunded liability. People can go, oh my gosh, that's still $40 billion worth of unfunded liability. Yes, but we've cut it in a third.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been able to do that within a 5 to 7 year period. If it took us 5 to 7 years to stop the bleeding in Kentucky and actually start being positive, moving that deficit, working on our debt, if it took us 5 to 7 years for Kentucky, it's going to take longer than that for the federal government, but you have to stop the bleeding, and the bleeding is with our Medicare, Medicaid, and also with our Social Security.
Yeah. And I see, too, I know we ain't got a lot of time, but I know that this immigration stuff, getting it under control, because there was a lot of money being spent where it shouldn't have been. A lot of money, lot of statistically.
Yeah. And if you look at, you know, the numbers are, over the last 4 years, there's been an estimated 20 million people brought into into the United States. So that's 20 million. And if you divide that by 50 states, then that's approximately 300,000 to 500,000 people in every state. Wow. And so 300,000 people in Kentucky and actually taking advantage of our government assistance is a huge drain on our government assistance.
I agree.
Yeah.
Awesome.
So we got to get that under control and stop the bleeding.
And thank you so much for what you all have done to stop the bleeding in our state. And so prayerful on the rest of the country. Thank you for coming on with us. We're out of time, Miss Nancy. Until next time, have a blessed day.
Thank you. You too.